Been a hard week for America. You have a shooting like that and 17 people are senselessly killed. That's a bad week. And of course, the next day, the usual suspects begin the debate, and it's always the wrong debate that they want to have to cast blame or say that this is a cause, and on, the talking heads all week, blah, 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 completely missing the point of what a tragedy like that really is about. You have your bulletin with you this morning? See this picture right here? Are you seeing this? Take a look. I don't know about you, but probably when I was about the age of that child in the picture, I was sitting on a little bench in a church and somebody was telling me, Jesus loves you. Your life has value. Your life has meaning. Your life has a destiny. Your life is important and precious to God. Let us super glue this to the inside of our Bible, I think. Let us never lose track of what is important and what is the cure for the sickness of our world today. And it starts right there, when they are young. And then they don't need guns to walk into a school and start shooting. 17 are dead. You know, folks, I think the sad part is this country is not exploding, it is imploding with what we are doing and allowing to happen. Now, I know when the speaker comes up and he says, well, when I was a kid, most people just turn that part off, but don't do it. When I was a kid, when I was a senior at Mount Pleasant Senior High School, do you know, and this will seem ironic to you, do you know that that is the first time on school property that I ever shot an M16 rifle? I am not making this up. It was Army Recruitment Day. And, of course, that age, I'm oblivious to everything. I have no idea that this is going on, but there was a man, sergeant in the United States Army, and I'm walking by, and he said, hey, young man, you want to try this out? I said, yes. So he put the gun fixed up, and it had blanks. I mean, we're not spraying bullets everywhere. And, of course, I'm pretty excited about this, so I'm cutting loose with this gun. And it's going, bam, 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 bam. I mean, those weapons are loud anyway. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, steps out the principal, Mrs. Wazinski. And she looks at me and she says, Mark, 15 days suspension for firing a gun at school. I took the gun and I tossed it back to the sergeant. And he's like, and I knew that she was kidding me and we were messing around. Things have changed just a little bit since back in 1976 till today. In fact, it was very common when I was that age before that if the plan was to go rabbit hunting after school, the school people didn't mind if your shotgun was in the trunk of your car. Nobody had any conception that that could be done or would be done at that time. Society has gone through some changes that have become probably the greatest threat to America that we have ever known, greater than the Cold War, greater than nuclear weapons. We're not exploding, we're imploding. the rise of the internet. Or, everybody got one of these? Opioids? Prescribed drugs that have created an epidemic? The noise and the clutter of living. It becomes all too easy for us as Christians to look at the world that we live in and become increasingly and exceptionally judgmental. Folks, it's easy for us to look at the news and see all the bad, horrible things that have happened and that are happening, and judge that, and then stop. It is too easy to fall into that trap. Well, I've judged that as wrong. I've done my part. Folks, we need to immediately get beyond that kind of thinking, because Jesus has not called us to be like that or to think that judgmentalism in itself is the means to an end. It is not. Obviously, it's wrong. The solution becomes, where's the fix? And if I read this book right, that's our job. Look at that picture. You need to think about judging today just a little bit. It's a slippery slope when we fall into the judgment trap, because it's so easy for us to think that's the end in itself. That's what we're here to do, is to judge. And so I picked this particular passage of Scripture this morning. I'm sure we're probably really familiar with it. Jesus has come down from the Mount of Olives. He's begun to teach again. And almost immediately, right on schedule, here comes the usual suspects there, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I have a cough drop in my mouth, but so it's hard to talk when I do that. But I can talk longer with it in, so. What was I talking? Well, yeah, the Pharisees and Sadducees come. Too many C's. And they have a woman, and they, dragging her, that's the kind of the mental picture I get, and they throw her down at Jesus' feet. And they said, we caught her in adultery, right in the very act. And almost immediately when I think about that, it's like, okay, it's adultery, and we all agree that's bad. But, you know, not being an expert about it, but I always got the impression that actually there are two people involved in adultery, but they show up with one. Convenient. And they said, we caught her right in the very act. Good book here says she has to be stoned. What do you say? Jesus did then a rather curious thing. Stoops down. He begins writing on the ground. There's all kinds of debate about what he was writing. And I admit, I don't know. Some have speculated that maybe he was writing down the sins of the people that had brought her there. I don't know. That's conjecture. I guess it doesn't matter. The Bible doesn't say so. But he's writing in the ground. Woman's there. The enemies of Jesus are there. And he's really not paying attention. Writing. But they don't give up. You know, they're there with an agenda. Caught her in adultery. You're going to tell us what you would do in this situation. So they press the issue. Jesus stands up. What did he say? You know this. He without sin, cast the first stone. And they had this all worked out. I'm sure that they had even arranged for a big pile of rocks to be placed nearby. Jesus went down again. Writes on the ground. Folks, let me tell you a little secret. There is real power in silence. Gets a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? There's some power in that. To me, tells me that not every argument needs to be entered into. You know what I'm saying? Here were the enemies of Jesus. And obviously, this whole scenario that they had arranged, and I'm certain that this is an arranged event. You know, Scripture says they were doing this to trap him. So this was obviously a plan that they had. And Jesus refuses to play the game. You ever wondered, like, what their real motive was? Why were they doing this? Why did they grab a woman that they were very willing to have executed right there? What was the end game for these people? I think it was this. What they were really after in trapping Jesus is they wanted to show all of the people present that Jesus was just like them. But he wasn't. Jesus made some very important statements in the Scripture that go kind of like this. The Son of Man has come to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and to save that which was lost. He made statements such as, the Son of Man has not come to call the righteous, quote-unquote righteous, but sinners. What was his business? What was his mission? What was his purpose? What was the force of the things that Jesus said and did? And it went beyond judgmentalism to redemption. Folks, we need to get the church back on track here just a little bit. We need to move beyond judgmentalism and thinking that that is an end in itself. It is not. We are in the business of Christ, are we not? This is the church of Christ. We bear his name as Christians, which means we are to be like him in the world. How was Jesus seeking, saving that which was lost? That is good news. That is redemptive news. That is a saving message. We really, in the face of everything that seems to be going wrong in our nation, we need to get back to that kind of thinking. So this convenient story that they made up or concocted and were fleshing out with the life of this poor woman, Jesus didn't engage in the debate. Stooped down. Right in the sand. Basically, he was ignoring these people. Then he raises up, and the words that he spoke were very clear. They were very concise. They were very poignant. He who is without sin, grab the first rock. Folks, we need to get out of the rock-throwing business here just a little bit. The rock-throwing, the judgmentalism. Obviously, things are wrong. Nobody disagrees, really. We disagree about solutions. And the church needs to be a solution. You know, Jesus made an interesting statement. He said, salvation is from the Jews. But the sad part is that in the time of Christ, the Jews had gotten completely out of the salvation business. They were out of it. Sadducees did not even believe that there was a resurrection or a heaven or miracles. The Pharisees accepted those things, but because of their own hatred and judgmentalism and love for power, that they were out of the salvation business. But Jesus made the statement, salvation is of the Jews. He was talking about himself. He was talking about the ministry of the 12 apostles. He was looking forward, I believe, to the establishment of the church. On this rock, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it was a message that Jesus sent his followers with. And it was not a message of judgmentalism. It was a message of good news. The gospel. The good news. You see, while his enemies were attempting to make Jesus just like them, he had risen above it. The scripture that Fed read this morning about the woman taken in adultery, it's a familiar one, as we've said. Jesus, second time, begins to write in the sand. And what did it say happened? Oldest ones, they realized, were beaten. Their white flag goes up. They begin to walk away. Then the younger ones. Then everybody else. And finally, at the end of this scripture that we've read this morning, there are two people who seem to be there. It's Jesus and the woman. Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. The Lord replied, neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. Jesus did not let her off the hook. He confronted her with what she had done. She was in the wrong as well, right? But these words that Jesus spoke at this time are almost shockingly amazing. Neither then do I. Now, there are times that we really need to see big pictures with people and the aspects of their lives. There are circumstances sometimes. There are reasons sometimes. And I'm not saying this to excuse anyone, but I'm just saying that we need to be aware that there are reasons perhaps that people do what they do. And this woman was caught. Literally red-handed, I guess we would say. She was caught. And she knew it. The Lord Jesus Christ knew it. A whole crowd of people around there knew it. But his reaction to her was, neither then do I. For the Son of Man has come to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. Can you imagine how she must have felt at that moment? You put yourself in her situation. This was the real thing. These people were serious. They would have easily taken up stones and ended her life and never had a second thought about it. She was in grave, mortal danger. And all Jesus had to say was, hey, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. She didn't realize it, but he saved her life right there. And there she is with Christ. And he says these words, neither then do I. How would you feel? Were you in her situation at that moment? Neither then do I. What? Judge you. Condemn you. Assign you to an eternity in hell, separated from the presence of God. We need to be more like Him. Folks, picture's worth a thousand words. Christ, not judgment. Just in closing, anybody taking notes, write this down. We are not called to the ministry of judgment. We are not called to the ministry of judgment, but to the ministry of the gospel, of good news. Good news. Neither then do I. Folks, that's good news. Good news. And amidst the noise and the clutter of this world, we need to be that shining light of good news. People have value. They are the object of God's love. They are the reason He went to the cross. They are the recipients, or they are to be the recipients, of good news. Think so? Amen. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning, coincidentally, just happens to be, "The light of the world is Jesus."